pray also, Father, through Your Word and through Your Spirit this morning, You would help us to know Your will and strengthen us to do it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would be causing us to examine our hearts and our lives before You in Your loving mercy to us, Lord. Enabling us to see Your will. I ask, Father, that You would use this time this morning to do Your work of crucifying from us our sinful ways and of having us experience Your grace and mercy and love. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Those of you who weren't here last week, in the middle of the sermon, there was a bit of a flood that occurred from me. I spilled my... When Roger's not here, everything falls apart. Exactly, yes. I spilled my cup, and thank you to my dear brother Chris for helping clean everything up. I forgot this morning, though, Marilyn had a great idea that I should bring one of my children's sippy cups up to the pulpit. That was a great idea, and I just forgot. So that would have been very funny. That would have been really, really good. So this morning they have not given me any water. I'm not to be trusted yet. I have to earn that trust back from you and the congregation, I sense. Last week, as we entered it, or finished up James chapter 4, we called out that it's part of three, part of a section that we're going to do in three sections, 3 weeks, Lord willing. That last week it was a strong call not to be arrogant. And this week is going to say that we are not to be materialistic. And then next week, again, Lord willing, it's the antidote to that, which is to be patient and trust in the Lord. Which is an interesting connecting point. Again, as only God can do, I would not have put those things necessarily together. But do not be arrogant. Do not be materialistic. Instead, be patient. And in our patience, trust in the Lord. As I go to read this morning's passage, which is in James 5, verses 1 through 6, but I'm going to include a verse 7, which is the beginning of next week's passage, I want you to notice the strong language that James is using here. It seems as though he is just really stirred up by this topic. He is not just, you know, creating a random list of things he wants to talk about. This is really hitting him very, very strongly. The idea of being materialistic and ways in which we view money and wealth, very important to him, and therefore it's very important to the Lord. So follow along, please, as I read from James chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 7. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, my brothers, until the Lord's coming. This is God's word. Do not be materialistic. You see a similar wording. It starts with our passage in verse 1. The now listen is similar to what was in verse 13 of chapter 4 from last week. Now listen, don't be arrogant. Now listen, don't be materialistic. This is a tough passage. One of the challenges is to initially stop and say, who is he talking to here? Who are these rich that he's speaking to? Some believe, some commentators have suggested that he's speaking to non-Christians and that the Christians are the ones that are being persecuted. I don't think so. I think this letter is written to the church, to Christians that are spread out and in various places. Regardless, though, I think that the message is the same. This strong warning against materialism, against viewing money as our own, and therefore viewing money or using money in a way that brings about self-indulgence and injustice. And that's really why I prayed before this, prayer before the sermon this morning, that God, by His Spirit and His Word, would help us, in each of us, to discern, to hear from the Lord any areas of injustice, any areas of self-indulgence that He wills that we crucify and turn away from. The passage starts in verses 1 and 2, describing the coming misery of the rich. The coming misery of the rich. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Now this would have been shocking to the people James is writing to in James's day. They had a similar theology, I think, that we by default often do, which is if you have money, it's because you've been a good doobie and you've been blessed by God. So wealth was associated with being righteous, of being favored by God. Jesus numerous times dispels that. That is not how the Lord works at all. And James is now going to go so far to say the opposite. As Jesus says, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter heaven. James is now saying that the rich person is in trouble. That there is misery in their future because of their wealth. Now, I do think he goes on to qualify this. Not qualify, goes into to explain this more, and it's not just the possession of money, but how we view our money and how we use our money. Mike, was this yours? Oh, thank you. Oh, I was given some. I realize I need it. Mm-hmm. 50-50. But Roger's here, so I think I'm all set. But how we use our money instead of actually possessing wealth or not possessing wealth is not so much the issue. Weep and wail. That is strong language. I think one of the problems that we have with money is we think it's ours. We think our money belongs to us. It's our worldview. There's so many problems with our worldview right now. We really have inherited so much of our worldview from our culture. And the culture that has, you know, been changing for centuries in many ways with our way of thinking. We are, in general, a people who are not God-centered in our universe, in our world, in our daily lives. We think that we are the center, that we are all-powerful, that we determine everything around us. And that affects our money. We think it's our money. That is not how the Israelites in ancient Israel and the Old Testament were instructed to think. That was not the truth that God laid down for His people. The truth was that our money, the land, all of our possessions, and even us, all belongs to the Lord. And anything that we have, we are at best holding it for our master. That's why we talk about stewardship, that we are stewards over our resources. We are taking care of them, but they belong to the Lord. Even our very lives and all of our stuff and all of our capability to earn and to work all belongs to the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 25, we get a sense of this. What's fascinating here is it's not that the passage says in Leviticus 25 everything belongs to God, but it permeates that truth permeates everything, including when you buy a house, including when you hire workers. Everything belongs to the Lord. That's Exodus. No wonder why it wasn't looking right. Leviticus. First, it talks about the Sabbath year in Leviticus chapter 25 and says that you can plant your fields, you can tend your crops for 6 years. And on the seventh year, you have to let it do what it's going to do. You have to give the land a Sabbath rest. God has decreed this. You think, well, wait a minute, I'm going to do with my land what I want to do. No, you're not, because it's not your land. It's the Lord's land. He also established and talked about in Leviticus 25 the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee occurred every 50 years. It was seven-year groups, and then it was, which is 49, and then the next one is the 50th year. And the year of Jubilee, you had to forgive debt. And it describes in Leviticus 25 that when you buy a piece of land, you are to calculate how many years until the year of Jubilee, and that affects the price. Because in the year of Jubilee, this land that you bought and paid money for goes back to the original owner, because you don't own the land. God owns the land. And God, in this case, has given the land very specifically to clan and family and tribe. So literally, when you buy land, I got a good piece of land. Today we think, this is mine. Except for the taxes. But otherwise, it's mine, right? We own this land, and we have property rights, and we think of it, this is my land. But it was a different mindset for Israel. You inhabited the land that was the Lord's. When you buy a house, and it gets very specific in Leviticus 25, if it's a house within a walled city, then you didn't have to return it in the year of Jubilee, because it wasn't associated with the land. It was something else built separately than the land. But if you bought a house in an open city that didn't have walls, it did revert back. Unless you were a Levite, then you could forever, you could redeem a house that you had to sell back. All these ideas of commerce, as described in the Old Testament, are built upon the truth that everything is the Lord's. It describes also when you hire a servant, who you may hire, and how you are to treat them. Why? Because they are the Lord's. They belong to the Lord. Leviticus 25:42, for example. Beginning of 41, after they've worked with you until the year of Jubilee, then he and his children are to be released. If someone had to sell themselves because they had no money to be your servant, he's to be released. He'll go back to his own clan and the property he has of his forefathers. Because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Whose servants are the ones who work for you? They are the Lord's servants. I think it's a very important, fundamental, different understanding of money, of everything that we have. It's not ours. You know, I almost spilled it again. That was crazy. I'm putting it back. You brought a towel. It's like I hit the lip with it. Oh, man. That's just not right. No, that's not right. I shouldn't do that. I don't know why. It feels awkward. Anyways. The coming misery of the rich. And their problem is that they view the money as theirs, and therefore they get to determine how to use it, and the way they're using it, as we'll see in a moment, is self-indulgence and fostering injustice. And that, the Lord is saying, that is against me. To indulge yourselves at the expense of others, to propagate injustice towards the worker. The way James describes the misery, the judgment of those who are rich, it's disgusting. It's really, really powerful language here. It says, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. So that's one. So the wealth that we have, he's saying, it's gonna dissolve. It's gonna disappear. It's not eternal. It doesn't last. Then he also says, your gold and silver are corroded. What you thought was pure, refined, and beautiful, and awesome, and so expensive. Look at this gold. Look at this silver I have. He says, it's just going to be corroded. And that corrosion on our gold and silver is going to do two things. One, it's going to be a testimony. It'll testify against you. This is verse 3. Their corrosion will testify against you. So as we come before the Lord and say, so, this is apocryphal, right? This is just imaginary. This is not what the scriptures say. But, you know, come before the Lord and he says, so, how have you lived your life? And you say, oh, look at my gold and silver. And it's going to be corroded. And that's going to show that we put our hope and we put our energy and we put our hearts into money and our stuff instead of Jesus. But it's also not just a testimony to how we have lived. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. So somehow the corrosion is also going to be painful. Living into wealth in a self-indulgent way, instead of living into the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a pain associated with the thing we want. You work so hard for this. Isn't it great? We get to enjoy our spoils. No, somehow it's actually going to cause pain for us. Ouch. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, there's an irony there, I think, and he says it again, and says it a similar irony in verse 6. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, last days and phrases like that are referring to the last days of the kingdom. I know this is controversial over this, but I just really very strongly believe that in the New Testament, when it speaks of the last days, Jesus himself speaks of this, that with his coming, And until his coming again, that is the last days, the latter days is the way that the scriptures describe it. So he's talking now, but regardless of when it actually is, and so, you know, some think that this is a future time, will be, you know, the last days. What James is saying here is that in this time when we should have been focused on Jesus and Jesus' return, and all of our focus should have been on the Lord, instead they have focused on gaining wealth. They have focused on using their wealth for injustice, using wealth for injustice here. And it's sort of the irony saying, it's like the parable Jesus tells of the landowner who says, I am rich and plentiful, I will build bigger barns so that I may, you know, enjoy my prosperity. And the Lord says to him, you foolish man, do you not know that tonight I will require your life? In other words, you're going to die tonight, and you're spending all your time thinking about hoarding more wealth? It's the latter days. What are you thinking about? Don't focus on that. That's a waste of a life. Second part of this passage, verses 4 through 6. I wrote 3, but I think it's a mistype. He describes specifically what the sins of the rich are. He's going to describe what it is that the rich are going to be judged for and the misery that they will experience. Here's why, and it does, again, I don't believe it's just for the fact of having lots of resources. There were numbers of people in the scriptures that are described as righteous who had a lot of money. Abraham did, King David did, King Solomon did, all, you know, numbers of other kings and other individuals, the women who supported Jesus' ministry. But what specifically are the sins? Verse 4, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. The sins of the rich are their greed, their self-indulgence, and injustice, working injustice. Their view of money is so turned upside down. Now, I suspect, and I certainly hope, that none of us in our personal lives or our business lives are intentionally behaving in these ways. I suspect that's probably the case. If so, if it's not the case, may the Lord convict us if we are intentionally not paying people who are our employees or who do services for us. But I wonder if it's more complicated than that. And this is where I think we need the Lord to help us here. We need to understand some of the basics of economics and of people around us. So when he says, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. You know, a difficult way that money works is that when you have money and have resources, you are able to pay less for things. So if you have resources, you can buy something outright or negotiate a better price. If you don't, you often then have to spend credit at an interest rate, which, by the way, in Leviticus 25, was also forbidden, loaning fellow Israelites money at an interest. Absolutely forbidden to do that. But so if someone is mowing your lawn, for example, and for us to even delay in paying them, there's the possibility there that we who have the money can retain it, and those who don't are desperately in need of it. Not just, oh, I'm going to pay them someday, but when we pay them. If you're not living paycheck to paycheck, those around you might be. And it would be a form of injustice to delay in paying someone just because we have it. And it may not be a big deal to us that we owe a workman, a plumber, a babysitter some money, and we think, oh, well, that's fine, it's just $20, $100, whatever. I'll get to that eventually. That may really be very important to that individual, to have that money now as opposed to eventually. And we need to think that way. Think about how can we bring justice, and even not just simple justice, but beyond. How can we be loving and extravagant towards those around us to love them and provide for them? Secondly, you know, the sentence in here that makes me go, ooh, is this... Oh. Verse 5, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Have I? Probably. Probably. Now, I can turn around and say, you know, pat myself on the back and say, yeah, well, my car is not a new car, and boy, look how humble I am, and, you know, I don't have the latest this, or whatever, you know. But I have so much more than I need. I have indulged in you know, on Amazon.com, I can indulge with that, you know, one-click shopping, bam, get that book, get that whatever, get that. That's great, right? That's easy. I mean, my wife just shakes her head at me. Like, every day there's another Amazon package. She's like, what's that? And I say, I don't remember. I don't know which one that is. I don't know. Where did I ordered that. That's right, yeah. They're showing up every day, you know. But I can justify it, you know. There's resources to do that, and you know, usually they're good things, right? I wonder what the mailman thinks about that. The FedEx or the UPS typically person thinks about that, right? Do they think, boy, this person, wow, they spend a lot of money on Amazon, or they do a lot of indulging? I don't think that James is, and the Lord is telling us here that we have to live an ascetic lifestyle, you know, that we have to have nothing. Though I think it's worth asking the Lord if that's His desire for us. I really think that's worth asking. But as I think about how I use my resources, are they so overwhelmingly focused on indulging myself, my family, as opposed to, Lord, You've given me these resources. What is Your will? How do You desire I use these? Maybe, Lord, I don't need that book or whatever it is. Maybe I don't need. Maybe You would rather, Lord, that I use this for some other need that You are going to present before me today. Help me to see my neighbor in need. Right? The Good Samaritan so easily could have come along and just bound up the guy's wounds and helped him a little bit there to feel a little better and then gone on his way. Or he could have brought him, you know, to a place to stay and then said, dude, you're on your own. You're not my problem. I earned this money. What? I have no obligation to give it to you. But he didn't. Had his resources and said, okay, here's someone who needs help. Here you go. And in fact, if you need more, to the innkeeper, I'll give you more when I come back. The whole attitude, the whole thought process lived before the Lord with our resources, opposed to thinking, well, God, this is mine, and I'll talk to you on Sunday. And third, injustice. This is in many ways the hardest of all, I think. At least it is for me to understand here any ways in which I personally can be fostering injustice. And I think that's because, you know, I'm so surrounded by my world and my culture that I don't see anything outside of it. I don't see how things work outside of my world. And I think what has happened in the church and probably in our country now is that even the word justice begins to be associated with political parties. So, social injustice. If you're a Democrat, you go, yes, and here's what that means. If you're a conservative, your back gets up and like, well, there's no social injustice. Everybody's equal. No, come on now, right? And so we get into these big, it starts to get in a political thing, and politics is so, obviously, we know, so riled up right now, that it makes it hard, I think, for us to see injustice. Also, we live in an incredibly affluent community. So the idea of injustice, what may occur within our community, we don't typically see, but certainly in other communities, we really can't conceive of that. We think of if folks are living in situations that are unjust or living in situations that are difficult, well, just get out. Comedian Sam Kinison, I'm not commending his comedy too. I think it's probably got lots of bad words in it, but remember he was talking about this is decades ago, how we were sending so much aid to Africa, and he, in his very, very funny, very loud yelling kind of way, he said, you know, don't send them money to buy food. They live in a desert. Move. Get out of the desert. To him, that was a simple solution. Get out of the desert. Go live somewhere where you can grow food. And it was funny the way he told it all. But it's, we're so typically giving a quick answer, sitting from the nice seats, on what others should do and need to do to get out of situations that may be unjust. Whether it's inner cities, whether it's the African American community with Black Lives Matter, whether it's situations with women who are being sexually exploited, right? We tend to think, oh, come on now, just get out of that. Stop it. Maybe. But as we talked earlier in James, could we maybe ask the questions with humility that maybe we don't know everything from someone else's situation and point of view? So maybe there are systems of injustice built in around us that we personally aren't experiencing. If so, I would suggest it's self-indulgent for us to sit back and think that it's someone else's problem to deal with. Because if there really are systems of injustice built into our communities, to our country, to the world, I suggest that Jesus wants us to go forth and fight against them. That if there are little ones in this world who are being oppressed, who are facing systems that are exploit them, that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, need to be the first and the loudest and the most active people to shut those down. And my fear is too often we who are wealthy Americans don't want to see those things that are around us. I often don't even know. I think that's the way to use my riches to perpetrate injustice. James, again, like he described how futile it was to earn gold when it's the last days, he gives a similar illustration here. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. So fatten yourselves by collecting lots of money and using lots of money and being greedy about your money and all that. And he's saying the irony is, like you fattened yourself like a calf, and actually, it's the day of slaughter. Oh, good for you. Look at this. You got all this wealth. Okay, now it's time to face the Lord in judgment. But the image there of saying, you know, it's like you're a cow and you're getting all fat. You're like, yeah, look how fat. I had so much good food. And the farmer goes, that's awesome. Good for you. It's the slaughter day. Thanks for getting yourself fat. That's sort of the joking image that he's using here. Well, what's the answer? What's the answer? A little preview for next week. Start with verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. It's this position of, I'm so trusting in the Lord, and I know He's coming, and I know I will stand before Him, and I know that I am His, that I am going to wait patiently in terms of all my needs being met financially, in terms of the ways in which I think about tomorrow from last week, the way I think about what's going on, the way I think about controlling my own life, instead of thinking about arrogantly, I'm so powerful, I'm going to patiently wait, submitted humbly to the Lord. Instead of taking my money and going, yeah, look what I got, and I am in control of this, we patiently wait humbly before the Lord. Lord, these are your resources. How would you have us use them? Lord, what injustices do you want us to champion in the name of Jesus? Which, by the way, historically Christians have always done. It is Christians who started hospitals. It is Christians who, you know, William Wilberforce in England, who fought in the government against end slavery. It is Christians who have said, wow, education is so important. We need to start schools in order for people to get out of cycle and break cycles of poverty. Lord, what injustices would you have us as believers in this generation to fight for, put our resources against, put our time against, put our voices towards? And instead of being self-indulgent, we patiently wait for the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, instead of being materialistic, let us patiently rely upon God alone. Let's pray. Father God, I confess to you, Lord, that the specifics of this passage and how you desire for it to be applied in my life and our lives collectively, Lord, I do not know. I do pray that wherever there is greed or self-indulgence and injustice that we are part of, Lord, that you would open our eyes, turn us away from it, Father, that we would instead patiently wait upon you, would put you first, O Lord God. Seek you first in all things, not ourselves. I do pray for all injustice in this world, Lord. that you would break it. That you would cause your light to shine in the darkness. That those little ones, Lord, around the world, those who are persecuted in whatever form, would see you in the breaking of that and in the bringing in of your justice. May we be agents, Lord. May we be your hands and feet and voice in a hurting world, in a broken world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.